The reading from the New Testament is from the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Please join me as we pray. Father, we pray that you would do the spiritual work that you're known for right now. We pray that we might clearly see you, the creator of heaven and earth. We pray that we might feel you in the depths of our heart because we were made to. We pray that we might hope in you. However we come this evening, we pray that we might be humbled by you. We pray that we would delight in you. Oh God, do this work that you're famous for in our midst right now. In Christ's name, amen. This week, as the events up in Boston were unfolding, our nation was experiencing, put in the position of hours and days of waiting, and then these just burst of dramatic events. I remember going to bed Wednesday, like you, and waking up Thursday morning, driving some kids to carpool, and one of them reading off their phone, and me just going, what? This all happened in a matter of hours? Friday felt that way too. And during those slow periods, the news media will work hard to report any development, right? Any progress. Because we were made to want progress. We long to see progress. If you've ever stood in an amusement park line for hours, if you've ever been stuck in traffic on the outer loop or the inner loop or any road really, if you've ever been on the phone for hold for a long time, if you've ever been waiting for test results, if you've ever been waiting for anything, you know deep in our heart, we want to see progress. We want to see things move ahead. There was a book recently that came out of the Harvard Business School called The Progress Principle. And what they discovered is this, that the primary motivating factor for workers, and I think you could say students too, isn't recognition, it's not getting the praise, it isn't a reward, financial reward, that the primary motivating factor is knowing that you're making progress, knowing that your work is moving ahead. They found that when people realized they were making progress, they were more creative, they were more productive, and no surprise, they were more happy. But that buzz could last for a couple days. If you had one productive day, it would stay for a couple days. That's how powerful it was. But the reverse is true as well. The most depleting thing, the most discouraging thing for people at work is when they're stalled, stuck, and they feel powerless to move ahead and make any progress. And you may feel that way if you're trying to look for work. We know that feeling. Well, the same is true spiritually, isn't it? I mean, think about a spiritual problem you have. It may be a doubt that nags you. It may be a prayer that hasn't been answered. It may be a sin or a vice that you don't seem to get much progress on. You think about something like that, and you realize on the front end, when you believe that you have options, there's hope. I'll go talk to a friend. I'll read a book. I'll see a counselor. I'll see a pastor. When there's the thought of progress, the hope is large. But it's after that point where it doesn't seem there have been any progress, we go down the tubes. Now, it would appear from Paul's circumstances, he would be in the latter category. I mean, he wants to help the Philippian church, whom he loves. They're like his children. He wants to deliver a financial gift to churches in Jerusalem that are poor and impoverished and just hanging on. He wants to go on preaching the good news of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, as he was called, but he's imprisoned. He's stuck. Or is he? By reading what he has to say, it would seem to think that he's having lots of progress. And it really pushes us on our understanding of how we think about progress this evening. And I want to suggest three ways that this passage gives us to rethink progress. One, it makes us rethink what real progress is. Second, it makes us reckon with joint progress. And thirdly, it leads us to this idea of sure progress. So we'll look at real progress, joint progress, and sure progress. First, the idea of real progress. What's the look of it and the fact of it? Now, if you've ever seen any of these Ice Age films that have been going on now for, I think, 2002, I mean, it's a long time. Some of you, you know, it was a decade out of your life. I'm sure you maybe have seen one. If you've ever seen any of these Ice Age films, you've seen the little short film with the squirrel and the acorn, right? In fact, I discovered today his name is Scrat, in case you wanted to know. The squirrel's name is Scrat. And if you've ever seen Scrat when he's trying to get that acorn, it looks like he's making lots of progress, but we know what happens in the end. It's always one step forward and three steps back, right? Never can quite get the thing. All the progress just rolls back. There are times when you and I might appear to be making a lot of progress. You know, the boss is over our shoulder and we're typing away and making lots of noise. We're bustling along the house and doing lots of things. There are times where we look like we're making a lot of progress, but we're really not. And there are other times where we might appear to be making no progress at all, and God is doing wonderful things. He's doing wonderful things. Now, to the Philippians' point of view, they're making no progress, right? We've just said this. I mean, Paul is stuck where he is. And this is what Paul says to him, though. I want to assure you of a different reality. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So on the surface, it may appear like we're not making any progress whatsoever, but I want to tell you the real story. We're actually making lots and lots of progress. And this is the history of God's people that you read all throughout the pages of the Bible. You know, it would appear that Israel, with the Egyptians behind them, and nowhere to go in the right and left, and a Red Sea before them, it would appear that they're making no progress. But really what's going to happen is God is going to open up the Red Sea, and they're going to make lots of progress. Israel's stuck in the desert, and they're wandering around for years and years. It may appear like they're making no progress, but what's really happening is God is doing deep heart work to lead them to a place of trust. You take the life of Joseph. His brothers throw him into slavery. Joseph's life goes like one bad story to another bad story. It would appear that he's making no progress, but really, he tells us in the end, what you meant for evil, God meant for good, and God uses him to save not only Egypt, but Israel, and the Messiah would come through that line. And of course, Jesus Christ is the ultimate example of this. It might appear that his death was a case of a helpless victim whose life was taken from him. But what really was going on is he was offering and giving his life as a ransom. It may appear that Jesus' life was senseless and meaningless and the mission had failed. But actually, his life was part of an outworking of God's eternal plan and the mission was accomplished. It might appear in our eyes that death and hell put the last word on Jesus' life. But we come to understand through the resurrection that he was dealing death a death blow and he was robbing hell. And so what you see in God's story all the time is it appears that there's no progress going on, but really God is doing tremendous work of redemption in the life of his people. And it's no different for you and me. Because this is what God is like and this is what he does. Paul says to the Philippians, it might appear like nothing's happening, but the gospel is spreading like wildfire. That fellow believers that were timid are now bolder than they've ever been in their lives. And the opponents of God are serving to advance the message of the gospel, even as they try to oppose it. This is what's really happening. And it reminds us, number one, that progress often looks different than we think it does. It looks different in our lives. You may say, well, you know, I've spent years teaching my brains out to a bunch of students that don't listen. But really happened, a little flame of hope went off in the heart of a student that you'll hear 5 or 10 years later from now. Or it may appear, you know, you're a student right now. And you may feel like, you know, why do I got to take this math class? Or why do I got to take this course that I just struggle in? I'm making no progress. But what really is going on is God is making you into a hard worker. And a hard worker, well, that translates into every area of life. Your jobs in the future, your marriage, parenting. It might appear to you and I, you know, the dating relationship has stopped. Again, no progress, right? You'd say, well, I guess this is just the verdict on my life. But what's really happening is God means to make himself your first love again. And it may be through an illness you sit there and go, I'm not accomplishing anything. I'm not getting anything done. I feel so unproductive. But what's really happening is God has put you on an expressway to become like his son. And he's using what you're going through to be an encouragement to people that will hold on to it for years. You see, we rarely see what's really happening. And I know all of you could share some story about that. And it's the same with sin. You know, a significant part of becoming more and more like God, the word is sanctification, more and more after the moral beauty of Christ, a significant part of that is seeing how you're not like God. Do you realize that? Usually, when we see how we're not like God, sin, we basically go, I'm making no progress. But do you understand that you wouldn't even see that unless you were progressing? It's the work of God that enables you to go, man, I'm not like how I should be. I want to be more like him. It's progress. And also, we will confuse slow progress with no progress. During the cherry blossom debacle, right? Everybody's like, what's with the cherry blossoms? No, where are they? Where's the progress? And that's because, you know, we always want to see the bloom, right? But the truth of the matter is those little buggers were progressing for a month. You know, there's a little green bud. And after that, there's this, you know, what is the thing called? I wrote it down because I'd never heard about it before. It's a floret. Did you know that the little thing's called a floret? And you got that little floret, and then it begins to extend, and after that, there's a bloom. Well, you know, listen, if you're waiting to see the bloom of how you're going to become like God, I just tell you, that comes at the end. That's called glorification. Right now is what we see are buds and florets. And my friends, that's progress. We're a bunch of green buds in this room, and that's progress. Because that's how we grow. And I think one of the reasons we miss the look of progress is because we are just really shaped by the notions of the world and the culture of progress, or the city's view of progress. You have to ask that. You know, are we far shaped? Is your idea, you know, our idea of progress is basically something that wraps up in 22 minutes, a sitcom. Or a film that wraps up its story in 104 minutes, right? Or our idea of progress is salary or a title or that I've achieved my 5-year goals. That's the idea of progress that you and I have. We see buildings going up all over the place and go, well, this is progress. Unless you're poor and you can't live here anymore, right? That's not progress. And so the notions we have of progress, well, they shape our hope and they shape what we think about the matter. Let me ask you a question. If you reached all your goals, if you got the GPA you wanted, if you got the job you wanted, if you got the marriage and the family that you wanted, if you got the standard of living that you wanted, but just grew a little bit spiritually, will you have believed that's progress in your life? That you had had a successful life full of progress? Because when you read the spiritual heroes of the Bible, the people that made the most progress, it's like the reverse list of all the things I just said. It was the list of downward mobility, right? It was the person that was in the cave. It was the person that was running. It was the person that was betrayed. It was the person that was hung on a cross. It was the person that was humiliated. These are the people that made the progress. And so we have to go, whoa, I got to flip my view here. I've got to flip it. I mean, even the people that we hold up as the great culture changers in the Bible, Daniel, Esther, Joseph, they didn't strategize their way there, right? Joseph got thrown in a pit. Daniel got trafficked away. And Esther, she didn't want to do it, but she got picked as the king's honey and thrown in the court, right? It's not like they sat there and strategized. How do we think about progress? How do we think about success? But it's not only the look of progress, we need to know the fact of progress. Paul says to them, I want you to know, it's almost like he's lifting their chin and looking in their eyes. I want you to know that progress really is happening. Then he makes this list. And why does he say it? Because he wants them to be confident of the fact of progress. Last week we heard the verse, He, God, who began a good work in you, will bring it to completion. The fact of progress in the lives of those that believe and trust in Him. And it brings us to this theological idea of sanctification that I mentioned earlier, becoming more and more like God. And theologians will talk about two sides of it. They'll talk about definitive sanctification and progressive sanctification. Now, definitive sanctification is this once-for-all work that God does. That's why you can find the word sanctified in the past tense. You were sanctified. You may say, well, how's that true? I'm not all the way like God yet. Well, this is why. Because definitive sanctification means that God did a one-time event to free you from the power of sin, to enable you to live a brand new life, to unite yourself to Jesus' resurrection power, and to make you a new creature. That was a one-time event. That's the event that happens when anybody ever puts faith in Jesus Christ. Sanctification, boom, those effects. But then there's something called progressive sanctification, and that is the process of becoming more and more, second by second, day by day, step by step, progressively becoming like Jesus Christ and our mind and our thoughts. And we're quick to forget this one. I'm reading a good little read right now. It's by Kevin DeYoung. It's called The Hole in Our Holiness. And it's a small book. It's real clear. I urge every one of you to read it. I think it's pretty prophetic for the time we're in right now. The Hole in Our Holiness. But he goes, one of the reasons that we miss progress in our lives is because we basically make righteousness and perfection the same thing. We say, well, I'm not perfect, so I must not be righteous. Well, he goes out of his way to say, in an absolute sense, it's true. The only way anybody can be righteous before a righteous God is the gift of Jesus Christ's righteousness put to your bank account. That's what the Christian gospel teaches, right? That Jesus not only takes away all your F's, he gives you all his A's. That the credit from his moral life gets dropped in your bank account because you've embraced him, and God reckons you as righteous. But there's another side to it. He begins to grow who we are. He begins to grow who we are. Listen to what DeYoung says here. God does not expect our good works to be flawless in order for them to be good. If God only accepted perfect obedience from his children, the Bible would have nothing good to say about Job or David or Elizabeth or anyone else except for Jesus. And then he references what's called the Westminster Confession of Faith. Our good works are accepted by God not because they are wholly unblameable and unreprovable in God's sight, but because God is pleased through Christ to accept our sincere obedience, although it contains many weaknesses and imperfections. So the Spirit of God begins to work out the identity of what God has declared in our lives. So we can say, you know, I'm making progress. And I've actually grown in righteousness by God's grace. And it's all the writers of the Apostle Paul, you know him. He was the 14th apostle, the one that didn't get mentioned. The Apostle John is what I'm trying to say. What does he say? Anybody that's been born of God doesn't continue to sin. That doesn't mean perfectionism. It just means, you know, as God works in your life, won't continue to sin. The Apostle Peter, he goes, God's divine power has given us everything we need toward life and godliness. He actually says that we can partake in the divine nature. And then you have Paul that says to Timothy, I want you to be rich in good deeds. And all of this brings us to a critical principle. I'm driving all this to a critical principle that we need to embrace. And it's this. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you can never be stuck. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you can never be stuck. Stuck. Why? Because you have been bound to the one that always progresses, Jesus Christ. God has bound his glory and your goodness and growth to him, to his purposes. It changes the way that we look at things. And it's not only personally, it's wider into the culture. You know, right now we could look at, the culture of the city. You could look at polls and say, well, you know, fewer people believe in Christian faith or believe in anything. Or we might see titanic shifts in the culture. Or you might be working some issue in the city and just feel like, you know, nothing is changing. And I just want to say to you, did Jesus say he was going to build his church or not? Jesus said that the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. You can hardly see it, but it's going to grow and grow and grow and grow. And he said that 2,000 years ago. And he said that the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. That means even if we think we ain't making progress, we're making progress because God doesn't fail. And I see this all the time. You know, we might feel like we're thwarted here and he does something else over here. It may be that God causes his people to lose the battle so he can win the war. Because God is always at work. We can have this hope that we're not stuck corporately or personally. So it's real progress. But second of all, it's joint progress. That's why Paul can say that. That's why he can have confidence, because he has an understanding of joint progress with God and others. The other day I was walking down, I think it was C Street or East Capitol Street or something, and I saw one of those tandem bikes. You know, those in the old days, you used to call them bicycle built for two, right? And I saw a father on the bike with his daughter. And I want to ask you, how do you see yourself on the bike? Because the Christian gospel would say that you were never on the bike alone. That you were making progress because God the Father is in the front seat there and he's pedaling right along. And you may be catching every second pedal, every tenth pedal, but you are progressing. Because of this idea of joint progress, we begin to understand that I will progress. That's where Paul is taking us. He says it two ways. One, he says, it has become clear that I am in chains for Christ. Paul is saying there, that my imprisonment, the cause for it, is because of my, you know, commitment to Christ. But in a sense, those chains, Christ's chains and my chains, are almost one and the same. Paul understands himself to be bound to Jesus Christ that closely. And then he goes on to say, I want you to know what happened to me served to advance the gospel. Did you hear the connection that he made between his life and the gospel? In fact, it seems like Paul is less concerned about the progress of his life and more concerned about the advance of the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel. And I think it's because of two reasons. One, the point I just made earlier, that Paul had a kingdom definition of what progress looked like. By a cultural, worldly definition, he wasn't progressing, but he understood better. He has a kingdom understanding. But he also knew something about joint progress. The Bible teaches that when someone becomes a Christian, they are joined to Christ. That's the language. Joined to Christ. That means that you are joined to his name, his honor. You are joined to his favor. As the Father has loved me, he loves you. You are joined to his character. You are joined to his purposes. You are joined to his affection. You are joined to his success. You are joined to his power. And you are joined to his progress. If you are joined to Jesus Christ by faith, you are joined to everything he did and everything he will do. Amen? And that means unstoppable progress. Unstoppable progress. If you don't have an understanding of joint progress, you will be stopped at every turn. But when we come to understand that I'm on the bike with God, we're progressing together. It may be right now that you're thinking to yourself, well, I'm in a work situation where my boss has stopped my progress. Or maybe you have grown up under the system of racial oppression and feel like there is no hope for progress. Our idea is that I have been stopped. And many times we feel this way. Our hope is an indicator of it. I'm boxed in. I'm stuck. But let's remember, my friends, there is one person who is never stuck in traffic. There is one person who is never frustrated at work. There is one person who is never oppressed by an oppressive system. And that's the Lord of heaven and earth, Jesus Christ. The reason that Paul has hope here is because while Paul is in chains for Jesus, Jesus is on the loose for Paul. Jesus is on the loose for his people. That's why he doesn't feel chained. And you see this in the sense that he says, you know, it's almost, Paul cannot go outside of his house arrest. He cannot go anywhere. But by reading this, you'd think God has taken this guy everywhere. His preaching and witness is running through the Imperial Guard, you know, 9,000 some people. Maybe he didn't hit every one, but it's running through the Imperial Guard. His influence upon his disciples is having an effect. People are beginning to speak up in bold ways. It's like Paul's out there. In fact, God is extending his ministry in ways that he probably couldn't have done before, because he is locked up under the Imperial Guard. And I want you to see the irony here. The very ways that Paul wanted to have progress are happening. The very things that he wanted are happening while he's stuck. And the same is true for you and me. As you are stuck, and you're thinking, my dreams are attached to my stuckness, every good desire you have, every way that you want to fulfill the will of God in your life, every way that you want to live for the purposes of God, I don't care what your situation is, you are not stuck. Because God is on the loose for you. And we get trapped here, don't we, my friends? We live by if-onlys. If only I would have had a better education. If only I'd been born with a better face. If only I'd been born with a better family. If only I'd been put in a better job. If only I would have been taller. You know, if only I would have been smarter. All these if-onlys that lead and guide our lives all the time. And in the Christian faith, there are not if-onlys anymore. They're only because of. Because of the fact that I have been joined to Jesus Christ. Because of the fact that my purposes are now connected to God's purposes. Because of the fact that the resurrection of power, Jesus Christ, lives in me. Because of the fact that I've got as many new beginnings as I need because God forgives me every day. Because of the fact that God will not only work through my gifts and my power, he will also work through my weakness. Because of all of those facts, I'm progressing. Because I go by the understanding of joint progress. It's what enabled Jesus. Listen to how Jesus, think about it. Jesus had no help on earth, really. I mean, even the people that were to help him the most ended up pulling out on him. How in the world did Jesus keep progressing? Listen to this. Truly, truly, I say to you, The Son can do nothing of His own accord, but only what He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all that He Himself is doing. Do you hear that language of intimacy and partnership? Let me ask you, do you often have the feeling that there's an important meeting going on in the boardroom and you're on the outside wanting to get in the room? You know, is there some inner circle in your life where you always feel like, you know, I'm sort of on the outside here? Do you feel that way with God? Because you know something, Jesus said once to His disciples, I don't call you servants anymore because a servant doesn't know what his master's doing. But I call you friends. God has brought you into a place of intimacy and a place of partnership with Him. Do you see yourself in partnership with God in day-to-day stuff? Do you see Him at His side? Do you see Him as the ultimate closing pitcher? The ultimate business partner? Because this is the picture we're given here. Or are you flying solo? But there's also this joint progress in terms of others. Listen to how Paul describes his definition of progress. How does he describe it to the Philippians? This is progress. That the news of God's grace is spread to His captors, no less. That's progress. And the other side of progress is people are bolder and free in their gifts. Think about that for a second. I want you to take your perspective and definition of progress and put it against that. Progress in my eyes is that my enemies are being saved by the grace of God. That my enemies are forgiven and they're, you know, reached in the deepest part of their being. That's progress. And the other side of progress is all the people around me are flourishing in their gifts and doing really well. That's pretty convicting. Because many times it's the opposite for us, right? Progress for me is that person is going to fall. We love to see people fall. That's going to be progress. And progress for me is that I'll outdo even my best friends. I'll outdo my coworkers. It's very strange. It's another other-centered view of progress. You know, all of us have seen that moment where the winning team holds up the trophy and says, this is for the fans. This is for the fans. Why? Because they know in the end they didn't progress on their own. It was the support of the fans. It was the encouragement of the fans. Maybe at times it was the boo of the fans. I don't know what it was. And when you and I hear that, after the day of their victory, well, we put on the shirt and we walk a little bit different, don't we? We swagger in a little bit. A little bit more confident because the team won. It's because it was a joint view of progress that was going on. Listen, if you have an individual view of progress, it's only your victory. There's only one kind of victory you have. It's not my victory. You're missing out on a whole lot of victories. You're missing out on all these other victories in the lives of people. And if we're humble, we understand that, you know, no one did it their way, so to speak, like the old song, right? Paul says this once to a boastful church. What do you have that you did not receive? And if then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not? We understand that what we have been given is God, and so it's a hard spiritual thing, but we share in one another's victories. That we can sit there and go, you know, I can share in the victory of another parent's child instead of going, oh, gee, did my kid do as well? That you sit there and can share in a coworker's victory. I know it's a counterintuitive thing. It's only happened by super spiritual power. That when, you know, when your best friend goes, I got great news, I'm engaged. And you're like, you know, doing your best to force that smile. And you're thinking, why can't it be me? Why can't it be me? But the gospel enables us to actually rejoice in other people's progress. As Paul will say later in the book, Philippians, you're my joy and you're my crown. You're my prize. You know, when I was in seminary, there was such an embarrassing example. This, I would come out of class, and of course, you know, I wanted to do really well and stay up on my work. So I would come out of class, and I would make a beeline for our apartment, which was right across the building I had class. And there were more than one occasion where I would see someone out of the corner of my eye who I knew would interrupt my progress by asking me silly questions like, how are you? You know, expecting unreasonable things from me like conversation. like, gee, what's going on with you and your family? I saw them as giant detour signs. I mean, you know those people, right? You've got them in your office. You've got them in the church. In fact, you know, you come in here and you look like this and you look like that. And you go, detour sign, detour sign, detour sign. That's the person I want to talk to right here. They're going to move me ahead. I'm going to feel better about myself. Oh, that we could begin to rejoice in the victories of other people. Because Jesus died and lived for the progress. You were his great reward and his great crown. But lastly, let's get to this final point and close up. It's not only joint progress, it's sure progress that enables us to deal with complexity and leads us to emotional freedom. Briefly, I think the most surprising thing of this whole passage is what Paul says about those who opposed his preaching. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Now, there's different speculation of who are these opponents. Were they the Judaizers? Those were the ones that were going into churches saying, listen to the Gentiles, you have to become Jewish culturally if you're going to become a Christian. They were in Galatia. But it's likely not them because Paul says that isn't any gospel at all. So these people are actually preaching a gospel. And more likely, they're just folks that as they preach, they do it from bad motives, knowing that they can either one-up Paul, they can move in on his place of leadership, they can move in on his place of influence, maybe in the manner that they preach. I remember once when I was walking from my home into the office and there was someone preaching right on Capitol Hill. And they were just reading Scripture. They were just reading Scripture, but the tone. And I stopped them and I said, you know, I could tell they were out of town. And I just said, please, brother, you know, I'm trying to preach in this city. But man, your tone is really setting me back. Maybe it was people like that. Just the way they did it. But either way, Paul understands that. He literally says, supposing they will add pressure to my chains. But I think what is most surprising is arresting is Paul's response when he says about those that preach with such motives. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. What? And I think it does two things. One, Paul is able, because he believes in God's sure progress and God's sovereignty, he's able to deal with complexity. What I'm talking about there, he's able to deal with the fact that God might use a crooked stick to draw a straight line. You know, he's able to step back and go that God will not condone evil, but he can hijack it and accomplish his purposes. And when we have you can't do that if you don't have a sure belief of God's progress. You'll freak out. You won't be able to stand back. You know, I was thinking about Lincoln's second inaugural. If you've ever read that thing, I mean, he in such a profound way, he takes all these complexities of the war and the two sides and who wanted what, and he says in the end, well, the judgments of the Lord are altogether righteous. It's this idea that God is reigning through all the complexity. And so you and I can sit there and go, you know, I know, I don't understand why God would allow that good work to happen through that person when, you know, I know that they're full of vanity, or I know that they really are two-faced. I don't understand why. You can step back and go, God is bigger than all of it. Praise God, truth and goodness is going forth. It's a freedom, which leads to the last point, emotional freedom. I mean, the message that spread through the palace guard could have been a very different message. It could have been, hey, have you heard that complaining prisoner? Have you heard that guy that's so bitter? You hear about that guy that's always complaining about his cause and just basically biting off the heads of the guard. It could have been that message. Because many times when you and I feel like our progress has stopped, that's what we do. We complain. We get embittered. We get envious. That could have been what happened. But if that isn't what happened, why? Because Paul had this understanding that God was prosecuting his cause. That God was the great advocate for his cause. And that God would be the one that progressed. And so he ends by just saying, and so I rejoice. I'm able to rejoice no matter how it goes forward. Oh, I long for that sort of liberty. Long for that sort of freedom. I wonder if this week you'll have an opportunity to apply this. No doubt, you'll have an opportunity to go, well, it's messy, it's out of control, but God is doing good, and I'll praise Him, and I will actually rejoice. I will rejoice. So, gospel progress. Let's think about it this week. God, we thank You so much for what You have done to continue us along. Thank You for the wisdom that You bring through Your Word. In Christ's name, amen.